A reading from the book of Isaiah. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. But he expected justice, but he saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of Yahweh shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. His delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Then the religious leaders realized that Jesus had told this parable against them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away. The Gospel of Christ.
So we've been working through the history of Israel from its start in Abraham to their establishment as a nation under the law of Moses and settled in the land of Canaan. We saw them reach their greatest height as a kingdom under David and his son Solomon. Then after Solomon, the kingdom split into north and south. The north went its own way with their first king, Jeroboam, who erected bulls to be worshipped and caused Israel to sin. And from there, things just got worse. During the reign of the following kings, the country descended into outright worshiping false gods in the form of Baal and his consort, Asherah. They blatantly abandoned worship of Yahweh and any idea of living according to the law of Moses. Then last week, Derwin explored the role of the prophets of Yahweh in the nation of Israel and Judah. The prophets spoke Yahweh's truth to those in power and held the kings, the priests, and the prophets responsible for causing the people to sin. Derwin discussed the tension in the messages of the prophet of Yahweh. Those messages would tell the people that Yahweh loved them as a husband loves his wife, or as a father loves his children. Yahweh had brought them out of Egypt and gave them instructions on how to live a life as a nation, how to respect all and give special care for the weak and the poor. But the nation had disregarded Yahweh's words and gone their own way. So the messages carried the tone of, I love you, but you have forsaken me, and I cannot let this injustice and lack of compassion continue. Now we come to the book of Isaiah. This book is the first of the prophets in our Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, it's the first of what they call the latter prophets. The former prophets are what we would call the historical books that we've been working through, Joshua, Judges, and then Samuel and Kings. Since about the mid-1800s, scholars have come to understand that the book of Isaiah, and it's pretty long, 66 chapters? Yeah. Not quite as long as Jeremiah, I think. Yeah. And these three sections, did I say Jeremiah has three sections? Maybe I skipped that part. I said that. Okay, so the three sections are called by different names, but the easiest to remember, which I use, are 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, and 3rd Isaiah. Some even include a fourth. And I'm not going to go into what these different parts are and how they know that and who wrote them and when they wrote them. What's important is the book of Isaiah as we have received it from our Jewish brothers and sisters. Our readings came from what would be called 1st Isaiah, which is the first 33 or 39 chapters, depending on who you ask. It's understood to be the work of Isaiah the prophet, prophet of Yahweh, who lived in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem during the 700s BC. So that's before, during, and after the fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria, the superpower of the day. His prophecies concerned not just the northern kingdom, but also the southern kingdom, and ultimately the Babylonian exile to come. Our first reading this morning is a parable. Now, Jesus was known for speaking in parables, but he wasn't the first or the only one to do so. And Isaiah uses his parable to get the people's attention. He starts with, "Let me sing for my beloved," or "Let me sing for my friend, my love song concerning his vineyard." He likely brought this up at the harvest when people were, yes, working hard, but they were also having a good time and drinking wine, and you know how it goes. Now, the context of a man and a vineyard is there's a twofold metaphor here. The people of Israel were known as Yahweh's vineyard, his planting after being taken out of Egypt. And you'll see the words in the psalm that we just sang about Israel being planted by God in Canaan and being tended and growing and taking over all the hills. But a vineyard is also a metaphor used to describe one's love or one's wife. It runs through the Song of Songs. That's a book you want to read someday. So here, it's as though Isaiah has a song to sing on behalf of a friend, as maybe his best man at his wedding, about the new bride. His hearers would have settled in for a romantic story. Isaiah continues with how the beloved vineyard, or the beloved woman, is loved dearly by his friend. The lover works hard to establish this vineyard we read, he dug up the land and he cleared it of stones. He would have used those stones to create a wall to protect the vineyard. And then he planted choice vines. And instead of building just a basic platform with some palm branches on top for shade, this man used those stones to build a watchtower in the middle of the vineyard. The watchman would be able to keep an eye out for birds and wild animals. I think it's in here. It talks about a boar charging through the vineyard. So the watchman would watch for the animals, but he could also see how the vines were doing and if there was any kind of insect damage or blight. And he could watch for fire and for thieves as well, and then spring into action to protect the vines if needed. Now, vines, once they're planted, take something like 3 to 5 years before they actually produce grapes. So this man waits patiently. He's working to create optimum conditions for the vines to grow and produce fruit. After the effort and long wait, the grapes are finally ready to be harvested. And then something goes horribly wrong. Instead of the sweet juice of perfect grapes, he discovers his vineyard is producing sour, stinking fruit. Our reading actually says wild vines. That's kind of generous. The word in Hebrew is actually for something that's stinking. So he would be horribly disappointed in his vineyard and wondering, how can this be? Even Isaiah, he asks his audience, what more could this man have done to nurture his vineyard? How more loving could he have been? And he wasn't wrong to expect vibrant, juicy, sweet grapes. But he got these sour, stinking things hanging on his vine instead. The people would have taken this to be a song of unrequited love. The man had done everything possible for his beloved and was spurned in response. The audience could imagine the man walking away with a broken heart. But no, Isaiah goes on. Instead of the man just abandoning the vineyard and giving up on wooing the woman, the poem switches to first person. The man himself speaks. Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. It will be overgrown with briars and thorns. So this is a little bit more than just walking away in despair. And then comes the final phrase here. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And that would have the people pause. And they go, oh, wait a minute. Only Yahweh can command the clouds. Only Yahweh can withhold rain. Okay, we're not talking about a man and the woman he loves. We're talking about us as a vineyard and Yahweh as being disappointed in us. They had already agreed with Isaiah that man couldn't have done any more for this vineyard and that, yeah, it was natural that the vine would produce good grapes. They had passed judgment on themselves. And then Isaiah comes out and says it. The vineyard of Yahweh is the house of Israel and the people of Judah. And what's the problem? Yahweh had every right to expect justice and right action from his people. But instead, he sees bloodshed. And he hears the anguished cries of the oppressed. The people would realize that this song of the beloved vineyard is passing judgment on them. They are the unnatural ones. They have forsaken the God who rescued them, established them, and protected them. We didn't read it, but Isaiah goes on to be specific about what they're doing wrong. The rich had taken over the land of others. They had pushed owners off their assigned inheritance and pushed some of them into poverty where they had to sell their children or sell themselves. And those people had let others do their work while they sat around and drank away the day at their leisure. The people were proud and arrogant, thinking much of themselves. And then Isaiah turns it on them, saying they will lose all that they have. They will go hungry and thirsty and die prematurely. You could say at this point, there's no hope for them. But then we come to the next part of our reading in Isaiah, a few chapters over. Yahweh, before this reading starts, is said to be coming for the nations. Assyria, the great superpower, will have served God's purpose and be brought down. The poetry has God moving in from the northeast and up from the south, taking out nations as a forester chops down trees. Then we come to our reading. A shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, we've got a metaphor. The kingdom of Israel and Judah will be brought low just as a mighty tree is cut down. They won't be the mighty kingdom that they were under David and Solomon. No, Yahweh has a different plan. There will be a new king, a new David, that rises out of what's left of David's line. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh. Now, this fear doesn't mean, oh, please don't hit me. What it means is awe or respect or wonder. So this new David would delight in Yahweh and in obeying Yahweh's words of life. As for justice and doing right, this king, we read, will not be limited in court cases to what he hears and to what he sees, like the rest of us are. This one will judge not on how well plaintiffs represent themselves, or how well they're dressed, or how well spoken or careful in what they say. This new king will know the facts and the truth of the matter and provide justice for all, not just the powerful, for the poor and the powerless. We read that this new king will have strength in his words, not in armies or weapons of war. It's his voice that will bring down the wicked. And the final verse in that reading says, righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. Clothing in those days could be unsophisticated. You wrapped yourself up or folded fabric and wrapped it up around you. It was the belt that you put on after that that held everything together. So we see here that this new king, everything he does will depend on his being just and faithful. This sounds too good to be true after what we read about the stinking vines. And yeah, it sort of is. Ever since the people of Israel left Egypt under Moses, they've been grumbling and complaining about their state under Yahweh. Almost as soon as they are able, they throw off Yahweh to do their own thing. They're like wayward and rebellious children who readily take the home, food, clothing, education, and protection provided by their parents, but as soon as they're able, they leave home and don't look back. And if they get into trouble, they blame their parents for their problems. It's how they raised me, not my fault. But Yahweh has the answer to Israel's waywardness and rebellion. Yahweh will send them into exile. They will be humbled, defeated in battle, and they will lose control over their homeland. But Yahweh's purpose is not to build a mighty kingdom for the Jews again, like under David, but instead to establish a place where a holy and righteous people can teach the nations how to live rightly. To do this, Yahweh will bring up a shoot from what is left of David's line. And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on this king and give him all the characteristics that he needs to be a good king. Things will be conducted with truth and justice. And this brings us to our gospel reading in Mark. Here we have Jesus teaching the religious leaders using a parable. Jesus starts, "A man planted a vineyard." Now, the vineyard was a motif in Hebrew poetry and Hebrew literature. They would all know that they could settle in for a story here. It's like us saying, "Once upon a time," and you know, oh, we're going to get a story. So they might have thought, what's he going to say? And then Jesus uses words that come straight out of Isaiah. The man put a fence around the vineyard. He dug a pit for the wine press. He built a watchtower. Oh yeah, we know that. We know our Isaiah. But then Jesus departs. And he says something new and different. The owner of the vineyard, which everybody would know, that's Yahweh, he goes away to another country. And he leaves his vineyard in the hand of tenants. Oh. Okay, if Israel's the vineyard and the tenants are keeping the vineyard, ooh, that must be us, the leaders of the nation of Israel. Once the grapes should be ready to harvest, after that 3 or 5 years, the owner sends servants to collect his share of the proceeds. But instead of meeting the terms of their lease, the tenants insult, abuse, and even kill the servants. And this goes on a few times, getting worse every time. Finally, the man thinks, okay, maybe they didn't know these guys were coming from me. I will send my son. They will respect him. But no, the tenants get the bizarre idea that if they get rid of the son, then they will inherit the vineyard. No idea how they came up with that. But in their greed, they kill the son. Then Jesus asks them, what do you think the owners are going to do to the tenants? In a couple of the gospel accounts, his audience answers him. In this one in Mark, Jesus answers them. In the very least, those folks will be thrown off the land and removed as tenants. If justice prevails, they'll be held accountable for the murder. In this story, it's obvious that the tenants are in the wrong. It's not their vineyard. They're there to take care of it. But they're withholding the rent that was due the owner. And they thought so highly of themselves that they figured, if the son's out of the way, he'll give the vineyard to us. Everyone knew the vineyard stood for Israel as a nation. They were God's own planting. The tenants, the leaders of the people, were supposed to care for the vines. The leaders were supposed to care for the people, serve them, and see their good. But instead, they used them as a means of profit. The servants sent to collect the rent represent the Hebrew Bible's prophets. Like the servants in the parable, the prophets spoke for Yahweh, but instead of being listened to, they're ignored or abused or even killed. And Jesus finishes the parable by quoting from the end of Psalm 118. He says, "Haven't you read this? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus was the son in the parable to be rejected by the temple leaders because he didn't fit the mold of what they had made of their religion and of their temple. But in fact, he was the one who would hold the structure together. He was the keystone of the arch or the capstone of the corner. When they built a wall, where the walls would come together at that right angle, They had a special stone they put on top that held the two walls together so they didn't fall outwards. Jesus was the capstone. It was the leaders who were the ones in the wrong. They, like the leaders of Isaiah's day, were the sour and stinking fruit, when what they should have been producing was sweet, fresh grapes. So was the case hopeless? No. I want to take you to another metaphor of Jesus, but this time from the Gospel according to John. At the Last Supper, Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower." Jesus is the true Israel. He is the one who has lived the life Yahweh expected of his people. Then Jesus continues with, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now vines grow up from the soil, and they are trained to go left and right along guide wires, or a trellis. And that's the main trunk of the vine. The branches grow down from that trunk and up from that trunk. And then the grapes grow on the branches. So Jesus is saying, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what's Jesus saying? Put simply, Jesus is saying the nation of Israel did not, and perhaps could not, live as Yahweh had called them to. The leaders instead acted like those of the nations around them, lording it over their people instead of caring for them. They perverted justice in the name of their greed. They disobeyed the law for their own profit. And time again, Yahweh sent prophets to speak truth to power and pull the people back. But the correction never stuck. The people wandered away repeatedly. And I think here it's worth saying that if we had been in their place, we probably wouldn't have done any better. We sometimes think, well, I would have got it right. Maybe with what you know now, but not if you only knew what they knew. Human nature is human nature. Then finally, Yahweh sends his son, like the owner of the vineyard. The Spirit of God rested on Jesus, equipping him for his ministry of teaching and healing, of caring for the poor and the ordinary people, even the sinners. And he spoke truth to power. Before Jesus is executed by the religious leaders, he tells his disciples that he is the true vine, that he's the heart of God's vineyard, but also that we have a place in that vineyard connected to Jesus, the vine. As a branch of the true vine, we can be transformed by the Spirit into the character of Christ. And then what naturally flows from that is the fruit of the Spirit. Living in Christ, we can be a healthy and fruitful branch of the vine and live lives that model love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Sound familiar? Fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 6. If we remain in Christ, we can live as God has intended his people to live. Thanks be to God. Amen.